because it's, there we go. Takes a little bit. I'm going to go like this because you people don't need to look at me. But you can hear me, I hope. Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For all of you that are looking on Facebook Live, and I don't like using Facebook, but what do you do? I have you so you don't see me because I wander a lot, and if I wander over here, you'll see me. So anyways, with that being said, greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We are trying to get our computer fixed, but there's hardware updates that need to be done, and we ordered some new parts. For those listening on YouTube, if you're having difficulty, you can go over to Facebook Live, and at least you'll be able to hear the message. Not the best view in the world, but, well, that's a beautiful view right there, the cross. But anyways, our sermon text for the second Sunday of Advent is going to be taken from the Gospel of Mark. And as Mark did say, the second candle that we lit, I kind of didn't prepare quite right for this because there's two ways of looking at the second candle. It can be peace or it can be faith. And I didn't know which ones we had, and we have peace. And I prepared more on the understanding of faith, but that's okay because I think they go hand in hand. So we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 21 through 43. And I'll ask that you remain seated because I'm already het that today. So you can remain seated for this, and I won't be so nervous with you standing there as I read a gospel text. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, reading through 43, continuing in his name once again. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, the great crowds gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue named Jairus, by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she had said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she had felt in her body that she had been healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith had made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw the commotion, the people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those that were with him and went and entered to the child, where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say unto you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. where she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and we praise and we thank you for your word, because we know it is not a historical word, it is a living word that continues to bring forth life. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two powerful accounts here, extremely powerful accounts, where we see the power of the kingdom of God working immensely. And the people, they are in need. They have a lot of need at this time. And the interesting thing is we've made statements in the past, there was plenty of religion. There were plenty of Pharisees, there were plenty of scribes, there were all kinds of individuals, lawyers that would take care of the business, if you could say, of the temple. But now we turn around and we look at this point where now even Jairus, he is an individual that is of the synagogue. Now, synagogues are not the temple. They're more what we would call home gatherings, smaller groups. And so he would be considered more or less of a lay preacher, if we could say it in that way. And so he comes to Jesus because he has a dire need. He's motivated by love. His daughter is sick. We're told that she's a little girl. We're not told exactly how old she is at this point of the story. He comes to Jesus and he's imploring Jesus that he would come. And this is an action of faith. Come to my house. Now, his reputation, everything is on the line here. There's no doubt about it. He is a leader in a synagogue. And there are those that are seeking to destroy the credibility of Jesus, that would be very upset at him for going about it in this way. But he's motivated by love. See, that's how we all should be. In the motivation of love, we should be willing to go out and do whatever we must do to protect our own. See, because that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus understood, as we enter into this Christmas season, Jesus understood what it meant to come to this earth. He understood what it meant to be anointed as the Messiah, as the sacrifice. He understood what it would mean for him. But he loved. He loved each and every one of us enough that he was more than willing to come and to take our place. Jairus was motivated by love. And he was willing to step out in public and to seek that which would be good. But he also was motivated in faith, because he knew that of all people upon this earth, at that moment in time, Jesus was the one that would be able to do this. So as we look at our candles and we talk about peace, or we even come to the understanding of maybe it's in some different groups, it's considered a faith candle, that there is a great opportunity for us to learn. Last week we spoke boldly about the aspect of hope, and then we come to peace. And what I would say is versus unrest. Because I was going to say faith versus fear. But the truth of it is it doesn't matter how you say it, it's still the theme of the message. That we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. There is victory on our side. But do we live in the boldness and the confidence? Are we receiving that manna from heaven where we are encouraged in reality? I was sitting and I was thinking about some of the aspects of peace or faith versus fear or unrest. And I'm just going to, for the sake of the message, because I kind of had already gone in this direction, I'm going to stick with faith and fear, so forgive me for that part. Not that you really matter. It, not you matter. That it really matters. See, we all make blunders, right? Then you could take that, snip that, put it on a news network and say, Jesse said none of you people matter. We got to get the evidence. But anyways, faith over fear. Faith brings us together. And fear brings what? Division. Faith brings security, where we feel comfort and we know that God is on our side. Fear brings insecurity and panic. Faith is the essence of belief. Fear is the essence of suspicion. Faith, which we'll get to next week, brings joy. Immense joy, because a pink candle is a joy candle. Fear brings sadness, ill feeling. Faith brings comfort. It brings comfort. But fear, it makes us feel sad and lonely, separated. Faith brings us rest where we can be in that comfort. But we know fear brings unrest where we don't sleep at night, where we toss and we turn. We reach for, you know, Unisom, or we reach for, what's that powder you guys are all drinking now? I don't know. You drink that melatonin or something? Or, oh, magnesium. Yeah, my wife does that one. I don't know not about that. But anyways, but we have to take those things. Jesse, you know what Jesse does? Do you know how many nights a night, because of my flesh, I have a tough time sleeping? Lots. I know it's probably not right to say, but I put the scripture in my ears, and I listen to that until I go to sleep. Because it brings comfort. It instills faith. Faith in reality brings confirmation, where you feel firm in your beliefs. God is giving you that wisdom and that understanding, but yet fear really brings uncertainty. We don't know what direction to go. And you know, faith really is assuring. It's just an assuring comfort in our lives, right? But fear is conflicting. So we see the difference here. Jairus, he was afraid, but he had faith. He was afraid for his daughter, but he had a faith above and beyond that. And that's one thing that I've pray that God has been bringing to you in the last few weeks. That we have a faith that brings us beyond the circumstances that we're facing. Doesn't mean to stick our head in the sand. What it really means is that we can go through the trials of life without fear. We can go through them, and He will be with us in and through all those situations. So Jairus comes to him, and he sees Jesus, and he falls before his feet, which is amazing. Because now this is a leader of a synagogue, and he is going in kind of a worship style to Jesus, falling before his feet, imploring him, begging him. He says, earnestly, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that maybe, just maybe, by some little glimmer of hope. That's not what he says. He's very confident in this. He says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she will live. That is the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus. That He has the ability and the power. One of the most comforting things for me, and in the moments is probably not the most comforting because I am human, is when I get to a decision in life, or when I get to a struggle in life, and my wife always makes the statement of, before we have the question, God has the answer. He has the answer. Jairus had that confirmation. He had an issue, but he knew who had the answer. And he went directly to the source. Pastor, but this is so long ago. This is when Jesus was upon this earth. This is when in reality we could go and fall before His feet. We still can, brothers and sisters in Christ. We still come before a living God. We still acknowledge our difficulties and our weaknesses before a living God. He is still upon His throne in spite of what this world may tell you. We, in reality, are His children, and He hears our plea. He hears our voice. David was so assured of this within the Psalms. He wrote about it continually, but then he always turned and he gave thanks. He gave thanks because, God, you hear me. Do we have that same voice? Do we speak in the confidence of, God, your will be done, but thank you for your will. God, may you please help me in this area, and thank you for your sustenance. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the faith. Because we're children of faith. We're children of peace. We're not children of fear or unrest. What does it say after he comes and he implores Jesus? What does it say? Does Jesus tell him, well, now you need to go and you need to do this? Does he even say, who are you and what right do you have to come to me? Or any other means? No! This is what's so cool about the writing of Mark. John Mark was powerful in this direction where everything happens instantly. It's not like a seven steps to heaven here. It says very plainly that he came and he asked, and it's very simple. He says right straight out, he went with him. Verse 24, and he went with him. Do we ask? Do we desire for Christ to come with us? Do we desire, in reality, for Christ to lead us? And do we put our trust in that? He went with him, and the great crowds, they followed. And then it says, actually, these crowds were so immense that it started packing around them. Remember how we opened this. There was plenty of religion. There were plenty of leaders. But there was still a great need. There was a great need. And these people were thronging to Jesus to the point where they were pressing him. And we're going to be introduced to another amazing account, another act of faith, and every very powerful part of Scripture. So when he was going, the crowd was pressing in around about him. And then we're given this insight. And there was a woman. First suspicious thing, right? You might think I'm crazy, but a woman would not enter into a crowd in this day and age with a bunch of men. That's already suspicious for the timeline. For the timeline that we're in. So she was already acting in bravery. She was acting in faith. But not only that, she was unclean. And I don't mean that. Now you could take that once again and run to the media with that one too. But she had an issue of blood. Where if you look in the Old Testament, no one was even to sit on a chair or do anything that a woman that was going through this would do. It was about being ceremonial clean. She was struggling. She came into this crowd, actually risking her life because she desired that Jesus could save or restore her life. How many of us, when we're going through difficulty, would we risk it to actually seek and implore for God to restore us, to heal us, to bring us back to what we were created to be? She said, it was a woman that had a discharge of blood for 12 years she suffered with this. 12 years. And then we're given some insight on this. She said, they say that she suffered under many physicians. She went to all kinds of doctors and all kinds of things to try to get this issue taken care of, right? Nothing would work. She spent everything that she had. All of her income was basically devoted to this, but yet nothing of this world could fix it. Nothing that she could produce could fix this issue. She was no the better. In fact, the scripture says she grew worse with every human invention. Everything that they tried. Sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? She heard about Jesus. She heard about the one that healed the withered hand. She heard about the one that brought sight to the blind. Probably heard about the one that healed the one of palsy. Where their life was restored and they could enter back into a community again. Because see, sometimes we don't understand what that means. When one would have palsy that they would turn, or leprosy, sorry, leprosy, they would turn around and they would actually excommunicate these individuals and put them outside of the camp. And wherever they went, they would have to tell everybody that they were unclean, unclean, because no one could come in contact with them. And when Jesus brings healing and restoration, the whole life is healed. They are functioning members in society again. To understand that hope, this woman, considered by the times, would be considered unclean and not able to go into crowds, not able to do certain things. We don't know anything about that in this day and age, do we? She'd gone to everybody else. She'd gone to the medical field of the day. I would imagine she probably went to the religious side of things too. I don't know. But it seems she tried everything. She exhausted all avenues. But then comes Jesus. It says that she heard reports. She heard about the things that were taking place that Jesus had done. And she came up behind him. She came up behind him. And she only sought to touch the hem of his garment. Can you imagine that? That's all she had to do. Touch the hem of his garment. And she believed that she would be healed. So she didn't make an announcement. She didn't go up and she's not a grace robber. That's not what this means. Because God is the giver of grace and he pours his grace upon all people everywhere. I say in hopes that we respond to it very well. The goodness of God. But she said to herself, if I even touch his garment, I will be made well. And immediately, as soon as she did, the blood dried up in her. She felt an internal change. Restoration brought to her body. After 12 years of seeking for this, she felt it. She felt it. There was confirmation. She was healed. And Jesus understood and knew. Power left him. Power left him. And immediately he turns around in the crowd and he asks the question, who touched me? But see, this touch is with a purpose. Because as we already said, they were pressing against him. But this was, if you could say, a touch in faith. A touch with expectation. And it was answered. And Jesus felt that. He felt virtue, goodness come out from him. And it's an interesting thing. I have a pastor friend that I was taught under, I suppose I should say. And he brings it to a different light where he thinks, and I think it's awesome, so I think it's worth repeating. This is actually part of the Trinity where you watch the power of God operating even independently through the human of Jesus. It's very interesting. But the point of it is, that's not the main emphasis behind this, but you see, God is always watching, always knowing, always caring. But Jesus turns around and he says, who touched me? And if you could say, with purpose. Because the purpose was answered. And the woman knew, as he scanned the crowd, exactly what took place. Because there is a confirmation here. She comes and falls before him. And she shares everything that was done. She shares it with him because it's a miracle. I want you to think about this for a moment. 12 years of being a guinea pig. 12 years of desiring for change and nothing has happened. And yet one action of faith for the man of God. And she's healed. What is she going to expect to receive when she comes to him? Is it going to be retribution? Is it going to be argument? Is it going to be anger? She falls before him. The disciples are blown away by this. Like, why would you even ask this question? Because it's worth knowing. And it is good for us to know. And she tells him all the truth and told her what she's been through and told her the confirmation that she had in her heart that she was yet just to touch the hem of his garment. And he does not rebuke her. He treats her and the motivation of love. Daughter, your faith has made you well. He says, you are made whole. He says, go in peace and be healed from your disease. This is kind of like all of a sudden an interruption here. I got to get moving too, because time is always pressing, right? Can you imagine how Jairus felt? His daughter is at the verge of death. He knows in his heart that Jesus is the one that can prevent her from dying. Prevent her from dying. But oftentimes, we have a tendency to think maybe, and this is maybe me speaking too much, but that some things are just too big. Just too big. It's never too big for God. Never too big for our God. Jairus is probably all het to hosey, waiting for him to get moving. Why are we spending time doing this? But he remains silent, I'm sure anxiously waiting to go. Are we patient too? Do we wait on the Lord as he helps others, as he deals with other issues? Or do we want answers now? We're a microwave society, right? We want everything instantaneous. We want it now. Finally, they're going to get moving again. And someone comes from the household of Jairus and says, don't bother. It's too late. Nothing can be done. Your daughter's dead. Can you imagine hearing that? If we had just got there a few minutes earlier, if we had just got that, didn't Jesus kind of hesitate around Lazarus? Yeah, he did. Because the glory of God is going to be seen. Sometimes when we're in dire straits, sometimes when we're going through difficulty, it is more about the understanding of the glory of God being revealed all the more. Jesus gives a confirmation to Jairus. He says, don't worry, just believe. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And they head off to Jairus' house. And when they get there, basically what it means is the lamentations have already started. They have already started to mourn the process, go through the process, and they're making a big ruckus there. And Jesus says, have you lost hope? That's maybe not what he says in our translation or in the King James. Why are you making this commotion? Why are you bemoaning this thing as though it's a done deal? Not dead. Because life is in Christ. She's not dead. She's sleeping. You speak this in the world these days, and they're going to do exactly what was done there. King James says they laughed him to scorn. Laughed him to scorn. The most ridiculous thing that they could ever imagine when Jesus says these words. But God is beyond our circumstance. God is beyond our thought process. He is still our God. With that unbelief that's going on, he pushes everybody out and he brings basically Peter, James, and John with him. And he enters into the room with the mother and father. He doesn't go through seven steps. Nobody has to circle the wagons. And in all honesty, there is no other offering that can be offered but the words of Christ. He says, get up. My child, get up. And she gets up. Jairus' heart must have leaped out of his chest. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our God tells us to get up. Why are we mourning? Why are we living as children in darkness? We are the children of God, founded in light. We have a hope that is beyond anything that this world can offer us. Get up. Live your life. And that's what he says about the woman, the young girl. She gets up and she starts walking around. And what does he say to her? Now you be careful. Don't go outside. Give her something to eat. She's alive, and she's real. Don't be afraid. She's not a ghost. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not ghosts. We are living people who do not need to live in fear because we are the children of God. And we are to get up and enter into this world and be bold and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with each and every one, that they may have the same hope. Because whether or not we want to face it, there are people that are living in dire fear. Dire fear. And it's not something to make fun of. It's something to pray about. Because when we think all hope is lost as human beings, we go around the body and we start mourning, and Jesus comes in and says, "What are you doing?" "She's only sleeping. Get up and get something to eat." The people were amazed. They were amazed. Because this has never been done. We see it with Lazarus, sure. But do we understand that in the power of God, the very shadow of an apostle would bring healing to people? It wasn't the apostle. It was the power of God working in and through his people. Do we not understand that it says that whoever in Matthew, whoever touched Jesus' garments, not just this woman, were healed? God is powerful. He is on his throne, and he is victorious. Are we living in fear? Are we living in faith and the peace that passes all understanding? I pray we live in that peace. And it's interesting because he says, don't tell anybody about this. I think it was for the young girl. I think it was to protect her. Because when the woman had the issue of blood, Jesus could have walked away. But he wanted it to be known. Because in reality, the religious zealots of that day could do nothing for her. But yet, God is victorious. But then the world turned around and laughed him to scorn when he says, "She's but sleeping." Because they refused to believe. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we not be ones to refuse to believe. May we live in that victory. May we live in comfort. May we live in peace. Yes, there can be many arrows thrown at us, but they do not defeat us. It even says in the scriptures that when we're in Christ, we can even pick up fiery serpents and we will not be afflicted. This is not talking about me and my good works. It talks about the provision of God in our lives. May we continue to bring him honor and glory each and every day. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the gift of life. We ask, Father, that you would allow us to live victoriously in this world, that we would not consume one another, that we would not fight amongst each other, but rather, Father, that we would live in love, that we would have hope, faith, and peace in order to live in full joy. Father, we praise and we thank you for the gift of life, and we know it is solely found in you. We ask that you would continue to be with those that are struggling in any way, whether it be depression, whether it be physical, or whether it is mental. Father, we ask that you would just lay your healing hand upon us and encourage us, but allow us to see victory in the upcoming week. We ask it all for Jesus' name's sake. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.